talk about this morning is something that as I've worked with young people, as we work with adults in my own life, as we have deputation meetings in different churches and stay with different people, is something that God has impressed upon my heart as something that as a church we struggle with and sometimes we don't even pay attention to. But it's an area that I think as a church we really need to come to God's Word and see what His mind and His heart on this matter is. How many of you have ever had a day that started out regular, but it didn't end regular? Ever had one of those days? Probably 2006, 2007. It was a regular day, got up, went to work in the morning. At that time, I was renting from my folks, and I think I was finishing up grad school. And so I went to school, went to work, came home from work that afternoon. I lived about a mile from school and work, and so I just ride my bike back and forth. So I rode my bike back into the yard, probably about 4 o'clock, something like that. It was spring, and as I came around the corner of the house, I heard all sorts of commotion, and I dropped my bike and walked around the back, and my mom and dad were out there, my brothers were out there, and they were running all over the place. They were yelling. There was smoke billowing up out of the pasture right next to our house. And so we had this little acre lot in the country, and next to it was this pasture, the neighbor's barn. And I went around the back of the house, and all of a sudden, I saw that this field was on fire. There was smoke going everywhere. The fire was going everywhere. And they had grabbed towels and rugs. I mean, they had the bathtub full of water. They were dipping them in there, and they were running out and trying to beat the fire. So obviously, I didn't stand there very long. I grabbed something and started running. Fire was going right towards the neighbor's barn. It was an 1880s barn bought from Sears and Roebuck. Hadn't been kept up. And this huge, huge barn of nice, dry, rotten wood. And it was going right towards the neighbor's barn. So we were doing everything we could. I mean, we were just going at it, trying to keep this fire, get this fire back. And it's just spreading. The wind is coming up. It's spreading faster and faster, faster than we can keep up with it. At one point, I was following it right along the barn. I mean, the barn's here. It's going here. I'm right behind it, beating it out as it's going along the edge of the barn. I mean, it was going out of control. And there was obviously lots of smoke, obviously in spring, after the snow melts up in Wisconsin where I grew up, dry grass. And so there was smoke everywhere. And after probably about a half an hour, a vehicle pulled up and it was some guys from the college that I went to. And they said, "We saw the smoke." And so they jumped in. They started helping beat this fire and trying to get it back into control. And it just kept growing. And at one point it got up into the rafters of the barn and they threw a guy up there and he's like pulling out rotten wood and fire and throwing it out of the barn, and it starts going over into the woods, and the neighbor's house is down the hill, and it was within 15 feet of the neighbor's house, and there's guys down there trying to beat it back. And finally, back in the middle of Styx where I grew up, the fire department got there, the Department of Natural Resources got there, and finally they got everything out, all their equipment, got it under control. That was the tiredest I've ever been in my entire life. Like at the end, you're just emotionally drained. And we're like, how in the world did this fire start? All told, it burned 3 acres before they got it under control. My folks went back inside, taking a breather. And my little brother, who was 8 years old at the time, was in the bathroom hiding in the shower with the curtain closed. And my folks said, "Tanner?" He was like pale as a ghost. I mean, he was white as white could be. "Tanner, do you know how this started?" And once they finally got the story out of him, he had been out in the back of the shed playing with matches and nice dry grass. Fire started from a little match, burned 3 acres and almost the neighbor's house and barn. And it's like, wow. Wow, just one little match has a big impact. Now, it can be useful. So, some of you might even know where I'm going right now, but this morning I want to look at 4 simple truths about my speech. 4 simple truths about my speech. And turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. And this is obviously James writing. He starts off, and he uses a whole bunch of different illustrations. And in this, he's talking about our tongue. He's talking about our words. And he says this. He says, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body." Now, at camp, we have 16 and a half horses. But it's the back half and not the front half. Actually, it's this little miniature horse. It does nothing but eat hay. Apparently useless. But we keep it around for comic relief. But these horses, when we take them out for a trail ride, we get them all saddled up, and you stick this bit, this piece of metal in their mouth, and this bit probably weighs a pound, maybe a pound and a half. And, you know, horses, average weight of a horse is about 1,000 pounds. And that one little piece of metal, when compared to the horse, is nothing. But with that, you can turn a 1,000-pound horse wherever you want to go. You have the reins attached to that. It's a little thing. Makes a big difference. It goes on verse 4. "Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." And in comparison to some of those boats, it was a pretty small thing, but it moves that whole boat. It's a little thing that makes a big difference. And then verse 5, "Even so the tongue," like we just talked about, "is a little member and boasteth great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." And really the idea is a little tiny fire can consume a whole forest. Jump down to verse 8. It says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison." The first thing that I want us to understand is my speech is powerful. Okay? My speech is powerful. So just to get that in your mind, why don't you say it with me? Ready? On the count of three. 1, 2, 3. My speech is powerful. Say it again. My speech is powerful. One more time. My speech is powerful. Now, you think about a fire, just the illustration. At Pastor's house, if you've been there, he has his fireplace. He loves his fireplace. He loves wood. He loves to split wood, chop wood, carry wood, for some whatever reason. He likes that stuff. But that fire is a nice, warm thing when it's in the right setting. Fire is not a bad thing. If you enjoy the luxuries of gas or oil heat without having to carry any of it, still, in your furnace, there is a pilot light that lights a fire when your furnace gets going, and it's a good thing. I don't know if any of you have gas stoves out where we are. Gas is the cheapest, and so you have gas stoves, so you start up your stove, and you have all the little gas burners, little fires going there that you cook over, and it's a good thing. A campfire is a good thing, but it's when it gets out of control that it can have a pretty bad impact. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Ephesians 4:30. Second thing we need to understand is my speech can grieve the Holy Spirit. Maybe you never thought about that. But with our speech, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. You know, in the context of this, Paul has just covered four of the changes that take place when we enter the new life in Christ. So if you were to start a couple verses ahead, you could read through all four of those different things, putting away lying and anger and several different things. But at the end, he says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom ye were sealed for the day of redemption." And what does that mean when he's talking about sealed? We don't really use that word quite in the same manner today. Really, he's talking about that the Holy Spirit is God's mark of authenticity on us. So, we have Amazon Prime. We just discovered that a couple months ago. And one of the things with Amazon Prime is there's movies that you can watch for free. And we're kind of history nuts, and we like to know how things work. Stephanie came across this random show, and it was a documentary on the 10 most expensive paintings in the world. Okay? Very random. Please don't give me any gift certificates to the art museum or anything like that. I don't like it that much, but it was just interesting. So we were watching it, So this is a beautiful painting by Claude Monet called Water Lily Pond. Isn't that gorgeous? Wouldn't you love to have that hanging in your living room? It's water lilies in a pond, okay? One of the top, at that time the documentary was made, one of the top most expensive paintings sold at auction to date. Anyone have any clue how much it sold for? $80,379,000. $80,379,000. Was anybody close?
No.
Didn't think so. Okay. Because you wouldn't pay that much for it, and neither would I. But that painting, well, not that. That's not the real thing, okay? The real thing is somewhere in a vault or somewhere. But we were like, are you serious? That wasn't even the most expensive one, okay? And the really fun thing was the host of the show was interviewing the lady, and there's people that have jobs. Their job is to go to art auctions and spend other people's money. So she goes and she bids, not with her money, it's with the client's money. Isn't that a great job, you spend someone else's money? But she was the one that bid, the winning bid, for Water Lily Paint Pond for $84 million, or however much it was, $80 million. And so the host of the show was interviewing her and he said, why? This Claude Monet has, he had something, an infatuation for water lilies and ponds, okay? So he has tons of paintings of water lilies and ponds. Why would your client pay this much for this painting? And she said something that was really interesting. She said, actually, if you study the works, the art of Monet, he did not sign much of his artwork. So we know that it's by him, but it's not signed. And this is one of the pieces of his artwork that doesn't just have a scribble. It has a very clear signature. You can't see it with the projector very well, but in that corner, there's a very clear autograph of Monet. And she said, because of his autograph, there is never going to be a question that this is not authentic. And this is his autograph of authenticity. Now, I could go to Staples, take the file off of the internet, and say, hey, print me this picture, regular size. Am I going to be able to sell that for $80 million? No, it's not authentic. It's not the real deal. But that one, they could see the painting, the paint on there. Monet signed that. That's the real deal. And to somebody, it was worth $80 million. But really, the Holy Spirit, just like Monet's autograph on that picture, the Holy Spirit is God's mark of authenticity on his children. If we are his children, the Holy Spirit is his sign on our life. This is the real deal. This is the genuine child of mine. And yet, the Holy Spirit, as our seal of being one of God's children, when we use our speech, our words, in ways that do not glorify God, we can grieve the very one who is our seal of authenticity of God's family, as part of God's family. It's a big deal. Think about the Holy Spirit. He is our comforter. He is our teacher. He is our advocate with the Father. He's the divine resident of our hearts. He's our mark of authentic salvation. Yet with my words, I can grieve the Holy Spirit. So number one, my speech is powerful, right? And then number two, my speech can grieve the Holy Spirit. So say that with me, ready? My speech can grieve the Holy Spirit. There's going to be a test at the end. You need to be able to do all four of these, okay? But we have to remember this. Sometimes we think of our speech as, like, I mean, I say it and it's just gone and it doesn't really matter, but it does. You ever heard the phrase, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me? There's not an ounce of truth in that. We say that because we're trying to cover up the hurt that's going on inside from something unkind that somebody said. And our words, obviously, number one, my speech is powerful. Number two, my speech can grieve the Holy Spirit. Number three, 4:29. 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, or but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. What are ways that we struggle with our words? Let's change that. What are ways that we sin with our words? So, help me out here.
In anger.
What?
In anger.
Okay, in anger?
Too quick
gossip. We're too quick. Some of us talk too much. Some of us don't talk enough. What else?
Critical of others.
Okay, critical of others.
Lying.
Criticizing.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else?
Blasphemy.
Okay, taking God's word in vain. Blaspheming. Got a bunch of mine. Some of them, as I work with young people, some of them might be more specific to young people, but maybe not, actually. I think sometimes we can sin in sarcasm. I think there can be a place for sarcasm, but I think oftentimes sarcasm can go way too far where it starts to get a little too close to home and hurt people. Yelling at children, at parents, at siblings. Exaggerating to impress others. Ever done that? I'll just twist my story a little bit to make myself look a little bit better because it's not really good the way it is. Flirting, actually, could really lead to some hurtful things. I see that more as I work with young people and college age people. One that I hate when I do is talking before I think. Proverbs says a fool speaks all his mind, and even the fool that keeps his mouth shut is considered wise until he opens it. I hate it when I say something like, oh, I should not have said that. I was not thinking. Giving too much information. You ever thought about the fact that I don't have to tell everything I know just because I know it? When I worked at college, I worked in the tech department, and I would sometimes overhear people talk about situations and things, and I just had to say, John, you didn't really want to know this information. They weren't talking to me. It just, you know, I just heard it the next cubicle over or something like that. But that's not your information to ever share with anybody. And there's sometimes information that is just negative about someone else, and I just have to say, Lord, give me a good forgetter and let me never ever share that because it's never going to help anybody whatsoever. My wife doesn't need to know, hey, did you hear at work? Let me tell you what happened. She doesn't need to know that because it won't make her think well of somebody else. Oh, here's another one. Actually, think about speech. What is writing? Writing is really just recorded speech. And so sometimes we think, okay, I need to guard my words, but I get on Facebook and bam, it's out there. The ones I like to pick on most are the Facebook Eeyores. And so if you ever watch Winnie the Pooh, there's Eeyore, and he had the little rain cloud, and he was like, everything is bad, everything, woe is me, this. And you may have those people in your Facebook friend list, or maybe you've deleted them from your Facebook friend list, but all they are ever sharing is, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad. They get back from the store. Can you believe the cash register person, you know, messed this up? And can you believe my waiter did this? And can you believe? And then everyone's like, oh, that's too bad. Blah, blah, blah. Okay, once people do that too much, I'm like, I don't want to hear all your stuff that's going on, okay? If you have a prayer request and you're really struggling with something, come talk to me. And I would love to pray for you. But there's Facebook Eeyores that are always negative. Or maybe not Facebook, maybe just in life. And just always sharing negative stuff. And you know that someone who always shares negative stuff, what does that do for your day? Oh man, this is a bad day. I thought it was nice when I woke up this morning. Talks one way at school or work, and then another way at church. Talks one way at home, another way with their friends. And I think that's not just a kid problem. I think that's an adult problem too. And do the people at work, do you talk with them the same way that you talk with the people here at church? Or do you present two fronts? Just some of the different ways that we can grieve the Holy Spirit with our mouth, with our words. What is really interesting is that every sin, really, if you were to boil it down, maybe not every sin, but many sins are a counterfeit of that which is good. So lying, if we were to look a couple verses ahead, it says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor. And lying has the appearance of being the truth, but it's not the truth. And we could go through a bunch of different things. It sounds good, but it's a fake. It's just it's a cheap replacement for the real deal. We're told to edify and encourage and build up those around us. Because it says, don't let no corrupt word come out of your mouth, proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for edification? What is good for building up? And so, number three is my words, my speech must be edifying and gracious. Okay, so my speech is powerful. My speech can grieve the Holy Spirit. My speech must be edifying and gracious. What's supposed to come out of my mouth? The words that are supposed to come out of my mouth are that which are good to edification. Necessary edification. That's what it says. That it might impart grace to the hearers. You ever been around someone that's a gracious person? I know a couple people that, I mean, just they are just gracious people. And they're such a joy to be around. And it's like, man, when I grow up, I want to be like that person. And I'm still working on it. But when I grew up, I want to be like that person because they, I mean, there's never been anything negative come out of their mouth towards anyone. They are just very, very gracious and loving in their words. And like, I want to be that person. But our words, right there, Ephesians 4:29, should impart grace into the hearers. Think of all the people that heard your words this last week. Were your words imparting grace to them? Were they edifying them, encouraging them, building them up? Or were they corrupt? I can't say that all mine were edifying and gracious. But they should be. One of the things that I think that we turn a blind eye to is really gossip. And let me just give you a simple definition of gossip. I think someone could come up with a much more intelligent, educated definition of gossip. But really down at its base, gossip is sharing something negative about someone else to someone who can do nothing about it. Okay, so maybe that's something that would write you down. That's just something that's been very helpful for me to remember. Gossip is sharing something negative about someone else to a person who can do nothing to fix the problem. So that means if I see something, hear something negative about somebody, when I share that to somebody that can't do anything to fix that problem, I'm gossiping. And the scripture has a whole pile to say about gossiping. It destroys friendships. It can tear apart homes. Just so nice to share a juicy story with somebody else. But if it's not going to help the situation, I should never share that. And we know that oftentimes we'll gossip. Why do we gossip? Sometimes we gossip to make ourselves look better. Because I know something negative about this person, so this makes me look better when I point out their shortcomings. Sometimes we'll gossip because we don't like a person, and so then we just grab onto anything negative about that person that we can find and share it. So, but what should we do? If I have something against somebody, so if somebody does me wrong, so if my wife, you know, she burns the pizza and she, you know, doesn't have all my laundry done or anything like that, should I be going to work and saying, oh man, hey Daniel, can you believe, what did your wife do? My wife, she did this and this and this. Okay, silly illustration. If I have something against her, what is the biblical way to handle it?
No,
you're not getting a divorce. Nice one. Yeah, I'm supposed to go to her, right? And Matthew talks about that. You're supposed to go to them. You're supposed to confront them and say, hey, you did this. And sometimes it's something that someone did or said that they weren't even aware was offense to me. And I just say, Pastor Jesse, when you said this, it really hurt me. And I just want to make sure, what did you mean by that? And instead of telling Pastor Dan all the stuff that Pastor Jesse said when Pastor Jesse didn't even mean that, I go to him and we address the situation, we take care of it. And that way, guess what? Our relationship, our friendship continues to grow. Now, maybe he did something, let's put it this way, because he's your pastor. I did something to him, and he comes to me and he confronts me, and what I did was actually, it was wrong, it was unkind, it was not appropriate, and he confronts me and I'm unwilling to make that right. Well, the scripture has a very clear way of addressing that. What? It says, get two or three more godly individuals in love. I'm going to confront that person about their sin. Now, if it's just that he didn't like my tie, Too bad. Okay? That's not sin. That's just his preference. But it's not his job to say, get up here. Okay, church, I just confronted John, and he's not repentant, and so would you pray for him? He's just struggling with rebellion against the Lord right now. Because what does that do to my relationship with you? Does that change the way that you think about me? It does. It does. And I think that's where, when the writer in Hebrews 12:15 says, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. I think often when we gossip, there's a root of bitterness in our lives. And when I gossip, not only is that bitterness working away at my heart, it's now defiling those around me. Because I shared something about this person, and so now my wife, when I see this person, she's taking up my grudge or whatever I have. She sees this person in a whole new light. Whereas before, there had been no problem. They had a great relationship. And my root of bitterness that I did nothing to address now starts to affect. And you know what? Gossip can tear apart a family. Gossip can tear apart a church if we're not careful. I think gossip is one of those things that we just kind of accept. I know for me, when I'm in a situation, when someone's telling me something negative about somebody else, and I'm not the one that can do anything to fix it. So let me give you a good example of someone that did share something negative with me that was appropriate. Okay, there was a situation with two of our bridge students. They were not getting along, and so it was brought to me as someone that was in authority, saying, this is the situation, can you talk to this person? Okay, I'm someone that can do something about that. So I pulled somebody aside and said, okay, let's go for a nice ride in the truck, and we're going to have a little chat and get to the bottom of the situation. That's something that's appropriate. But if it's something that I can have nothing to do, man, it can really tear apart relationships. But our words can grieve the Holy Spirit. And I think we just do it all too much. I think gossip is something that's just socially acceptable. Because, I mean, if you work with non-believers, if you work in an office, guess what? That's probably the norm. It really is. And we can't take part in that. My problem is when someone gossips to me, I struggle with having the boldness to say, hey, I don't want to hear that. Can you please not talk that way about that person? Because I don't want you to change my opinion of that person. But you know what? If I did that, do you think that person would do that after I did that a couple times, just cut them off in mid-sentence? Do you think they'd come up to me with the juicy story? No way. I'm going to talk to this person. I'm not going to talk to him because he's going to confront me about my sin of gossip. And really, one of the things that God is working on in my life these last couple months is having the courage to say, oh, nope, don't tell me. I don't want to know. I want to hear only good things about that person unless it's something that I can do to fix the situation. Takes courage, doesn't it, though? Because then they might think that you're trying to follow the Lord or something like that. Wouldn't that be rough? To be known as, they love God, so they're not going to gossip, therefore I can't talk to them about that. But that's just something that I just think as a church we have to work at. We can't turn a blind eye to. We need to confront it. We need to get it out of our lives and treat it like any other sin that we would struggle with. And then, so let's review. I need you to say them all with me, all right? So let me get all mine, because my eyes aren't super great. Here we go. Number one, say it with me, ready? My speech is powerful. Number two, my speech can grieve the Holy Spirit. Number three, my speech must be edifying and gracious. And the last one, how many of you have ever changed the oil in your car? Or checked the oil? How many of you know at least how to check the oil? Okay, some of your cars are in big trouble. Okay, so in order to check the oil, this is it. You pop the hood, and then you're looking for this little ring. Hopefully it's a different color. Some of those makers paint it black so it blends in with everything else. But usually it's red or orange or something. And you pull it out, and it has this big long stick called the dipstick, right? And you pull that out, and that shows you at the bottom. It shows you if your oil is full or low, or non-existent, okay? So if you haven't checked in a long time and there's no oil on the bottom of that stick, you're in big trouble. You better get some in there quick before your car dies. You don't have to pull your engine apart to check the oil. You just use the dipstick. And really, just like that dipstick reveals what's inside the engine. My words reveal my heart. My speech reveals my heart. And so that comes from Luke 6:45. It says this. It says, a good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of our hearts, we speak. And the words that come out of our mouths, sometimes we say, I just can't say anything. But my word is not the ultimate problem. My word, my speech reveals a heart. So if I have speech that gossips, if I have speech that cuts down others, if I have speech where I'm lying or I'm boasting, I'm bragging, it shows something about my heart. And so often we try to contain our tongue and our words, but those things are still going on in our minds. And the problem, really, when we get down to it with our words, is a heart that is not godly. A heart that is not loving towards God. What kinds of words come out of our mouths? Do you belittle others with your speech and make fun of them? It probably indicates a heart of pride, thinking that you're better than them. Do you complain when things get hard and they're not how you want? It indicates a heart of selfishness. And honestly, it also indicates a poor view of who your God is and trusting in his sovereign plan. Even when things don't go my way, my God is in control. My God loves me. He's all powerful. I can still not complain in the midst of a difficult situation. Maybe you get angry and yell at a family member. It shows a lack of patience and Christ-like love. I mean, we could go down the list. On the flip side, the encouraging side, if my heart is right, guess what? I don't have to worry about the words that come out of my mouth. I don't even have to think about it. If I'm walking with the Lord and my heart is right with him and I'm striving to please him, the words that come out of my mouth are naturally going to please him. You know, so it's not like I have to worry about my words. It's like, God, I'm walking with you. The things that come out of my heart are what glorify you. And it's a great place to be. So, to end, what if? What if we did something that was almost crazy? All right? What if we took Ephesians 4:29 and actually followed it? What if we took that verse, Ephesians 4:29, and actually followed it? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace unto the hearers. What if we use our words to build others up instead of using it in uncorrupt manners? What if our speech was always kind and gracious? What if we really were, as Paul says 3 verses later in Ephesians, kind to each other, forgiving each other as God has forgiven us? How would it affect your home? Would your home be different? Say, well, that would be nice, but you don't know my spouse. You don't know my brother. You don't know my kids. This isn't about them. This is about us being a Christ-like believer. If it was only you, how would it affect your home if I lived this way? Would it affect your home? Would it change it? You know, a family member says something unkind and you reply with kindness instead of an intelligent retort. How would this affect your relationship with your friends? No longer joining in conversation, making fun of others, but rather encouraging, lifting up, being gracious, steering conversation to that which is positive, maybe even spiritual conversation. Whoa, we can have spiritual conversations with fellow believers? Does that change your relationship with your friends? Let's take it one step farther. What if we had a body of believers at Oxford Valley Chapel who said, we're going to follow this verse? What if we did that? Would it change our church? Would it change the way we think about people, the way that we talk about people, the way that we encourage people, and the way that we approach people who maybe made a wrong decision, maybe that have wronged us? Would it make us closer together as a church? What impact do you think that we could have for the Lord if every time we had a conversation and someone started gossiping about somebody else, we said, oh, I don't want to hear that. If we can't talk about something positive, then maybe we need to end this conversation. And then just direct it into something that's encouraging. How would that change our church? Doesn't that sound like a fun church to be a part of? A church that's loving and encouraging? What if we took it one step further? What if we took our Facebook, our online accounts, and we said, Lord, I'm going to commit to even this written form of speech to glorifying you. I'm not going to post anything that I did on Facebook. I'm only going to post that which is encouraging, glorifying, and gives you honor. Man. Doesn't that get you excited about what God can do with someone who just wants to not use unwholesome speech, but glorify him? But it starts with you. I can't change anybody else. I'm the one that has to change. You're the one who has to choose for you that you're going to follow the Lord in this manner. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you don't just tell us not to do stuff, but you tell us what to do. You give us hope. Lord, we have your spirit indwelling us. Lord, we have the power through your spirit not to sit with our words, but we can glorify you. Lord, I pray for each one in this room, including myself. Lord, this is not something that I've mastered by any means. This is something that I need help with. And I pray that you would help us to use our words in ways that encourage, edify, and build up those around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.